chapter 4. Solomon giving instruction to his son, but also pointing to wisdom. Wisdom personified, that is, in Christ Jesus. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. And now verses 25 through 27 are our text. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. May God grant his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Get wisdom. And in these first eight chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. It is a person. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wisdom teaches us. Needed from us is devotion to our God and his way for us. He has redeemed us from our sins. Now he calls us to serve him, to live for him, to run in the way of his good commandments. That is true for the young people being approached here in this text. that it is good for all of God's children. God makes our path straight for us. And notice that it all starts with a heart, doesn't it? A regenerated heart. And from that heart is the speech of the lips. From the heart is the look of the eyes. From the heart is the direction of the feet. Wisdom establishes all of our ways by our eyes looking right on. And that's the theme. Our eyes are to look right on. Notice with me, first of all, the meaning, the demand, and the requirement. The meaning, the demand, the requirement. The eyes, that part of the human body which brings to our consciousness the world around us. And our text emphasizes, doesn't it, the eyes and the eyelids. Let thine eyes look right on, verse 25. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We're warned in scriptures about closed eyes. Matthew 13, verse 15, their eyes have they closed. How many have closed their eyes to the beauty of God in creation? They worship the trees and the environment rather than the God who made these things. They've closed their eyes from what God demands of his people. They turn away from it because they want to do as Israel did in the days of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Our eyes make us aware of the world around us and the God who created and cares for it. Our eyes are opened up to this world that is around us as it's living in sin and darkness. But those eyes also are called to look and to ponder upon the way or the path that we are traveling. Ask the question. Am I traveling as a child of God through this wilderness of sin? And am I taking, as the Israelites, these gifts that God gives on this wilderness journey, the manna from heaven and the water from the rock? Am I on the way to glory, to everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth? Am I walking that way that is narrow? Difficult many times, but we know where it leads. It leads us closer and closer to our God. The eyes look out, but also the eyes are, as it were, a window of the soul. Yes, looking into the eye, what is in the mind? What is in the heart? What is beating in the breast of a person? Jesus emphasizes the importance of the eyes. Matthew 6, verse 22, we read, "The light of the body is the eye." It takes in all these kind of things, and what is our reaction? May we look into the eye of one another. What is our reaction to God's call to us as his children? Is it, yes, I delight in thy way? Or is it bitterness? Is it a turning away, not wanting God's way? And Jesus is speaking here in our passage then of a single eye. Not a wandering eye, not a cross-eyed person, not a wandering eye looking here, looking there, and everywhere else for what is important in life, for what we are called to do. What is demanded, and we're going to get to that, is a clear vision of our path as God's children. It's a clear vision also of anything that would hinder us from that path of following our God and living for our God, knowing our God, loving our God, serving our God. Jesus warns about, for example, the plowman, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, who's looking back all the time. No, don't look back. Look forward that your rows are straight. For those who are looking backward are not fit for the kingdom, says Jesus. So notice in our passage, the very beginning words, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look right on. That's where the slang phrase comes, which you might say, right on, from God's word. Let your eyes look right on. And it means then that there is a straight, there is a narrow way of life for us. It means that we should be looking straight with on the authoritative word of God as its prescription for our lives. It means that we keep looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us. It means that we are looking at the end of life's journey, at life everlasting in the new kingdom, in the new heavens, in the new earth. And in our pilgrimage, that is, in our life, just as the Israelites were on a pilgrimage to get to the land of Canaan, as that's our goal, the new heavens and the new earth, to be with Christ Jesus forever, we are not to deviate from that path. If any of you have driven through the Amish country, you see the horses pulling the buggies, and the horses have blinders on their eyes. As they're pulling that buggy, they are not to be distracted by cars or any people or anything else in the way. They're to look on exactly the way the man in the buggy is reining them to go. Look right on. When I'm driving down the road, especially if I'm driving out in the countryside, and there are the cornfields there, and there is the soybeans there, and there is the wheat fields being harvested right now, and my wife says, "Will you please keep your eyes on the road? It's distracted everywhere else, the beauty of God's creation, the farmland going in it. Keep your eyes on it." Notice verse 14. Our path in life, enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't go in the way of evil men. Don't do that. Eyes right on. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Yes, eyes right on that path where there is light, because in verse 19 it says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't know at what they stumble. Your eyes looking right on. What is it? What is it that so often and so easily distracts us from that straight and that narrow way? Each one of us has to answer that for ourselves. Why does it distract us so much? Is it the big, beautiful houses that one is building for others? Is it the nice car that they're driving? Is it the lifestyle they have? Is it the bank? Is it the way that others look at them and give them honor? What distracts us from the straight way, the narrow way, the difficult way? Well, isn't it the broad way that looks so easy? And isn't it the pleasures of sin? The devil isn't dumb. The devil will take the pleasures of sin and distract us. And it will say, especially to young people, well, why wait to marriage? You know you want to get married anyhow somewhere down the road, and you have more schooling, so why not just enjoy the intimacy of marriage even though you're not married yet? Why spend time every day of your week studying God's word and talking about God's word, explaining it to your children? Isn't one day enough? We go to church on Sunday. What distracts you? What distracts me so easily? What should one do with those kind of distractions? By grace, one looks right on. Looks right on to Christ Jesus crucified and risen again from the dead. One's eyes look right on for a life lived for him, with the emphasis on seeking to please him and to be pleasing unto him, that he would be delightful in what we say, what we think, what we do. Our life looking for that life beyond rather than the pleasures of sin for a little while. So verse 25, the meaning, look right on God's authoritative word leading you. Look on to the cross of what Christ has done for you. Look right on to the life everlasting and the way to that life everlasting, a life of service to Christ Jesus. And he will reward us for what we have done for him in this world. And woe unto those who say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Look right on as that horse is pulling the buggy, looking straight ahead where he is being guided by the reins of the man in the buggy. Let me give some illustrations from Scripture about a wandering or a deviating eye. For we read, don't we, that Eve looked at the fruit on the tree of knowledge in good and evil, and she saw that it was good for food and was pleasant to the eye. Her eye was on that forbidden fruit, and the more her eye was on that fruit, the better it looked. Boys and girls, do you remember the story of Lot and his wife and his children? Lot had his eye on the greener pastures down there near Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose to leave there, leaving the church, that is, leaving Abraham, whom God had made promises to. He took him down nearer and nearer to those cities, and finally he's within those cities. Abraham prays for his nephew Lot. He goes from the number 50 all the way down to the number of 10. If there are 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And the angels say yes. But there were not 10 righteous. The angels help Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. And we read that Lot's wife looked back at Sodom with wistful eyes, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She deviated from her eyes on the path that she was being led, salvation, redemption. She looked back. And yes, the two daughters also. Oh, they didn't look back at the city, but their heart was back in that city. And they have terrible relations with their father, bringing forth the evil nations that are opposing God's children. Another illustration from Scripture. Let's take the Bible for examples that it's teaching us. God's people were led around the city of Jericho 7 days, 7 times on the seventh day around that city. And the walls came tumbling down. Theirs was a victory. But God said, I'm giving you that victory. You're not gaining it. And what is in that city is mine. It's forbidden to you. It's mine. And Achan looked, and there was some gold and silver. The Lord won't miss a little bit gold and silver, will he? And there's rich robes there too. Why should they be burned in the city? And he took them. His eye was on the riches of this world, which we sang about in our second song, rather than on the Lord. Or let's go even further. You know the story of David. David, who should have been leading God's army against the enemies around them, but he became proud, self-satisfied, and he's sitting in his palace, and he goes up on his rooftop to oogle and google and look at his neighbor's wife. David, Nathan says, you've got all kinds of sheep of your own, and you take another man's only little lamb. An evil eye, rather than looking at his calling as a friend of God with a heart for God and serving God as king and leader of the army, deviates into adultery and then murder to try to cover up. Or let's go to the New Testament. Peter. Peter, with faith in Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes walking to them on the water while they're in the boat on the sea, and he's eager to be with Jesus. And so he's looking at Jesus, he's stepping and he's walking on that water until he takes his eye off from Jesus and looks at the tumultuous sea with its waves, and he's fearful and he starts sinking. Our text, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. That brings me to my second point, the demand. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. We're called to ponder the path of our feet. That word ponder means literally make it level, make it even. Open up a way that is level it, that you could travel on. That's used more often in the scripture, isn't it? It's exactly what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. For the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. A path for the coming of Christ Jesus and his kingdom. And of course, that text is talking about John the Baptist. How did he prepare a way for the Lord? By telling the people that they are walking in sin and to flee from that sin, that Christ is coming, the Lamb that is going to come into the world. He was preparing a way for that kingdom for Christ. And so now you and I are called. Look and ponder on the path that we have, that it is a level, it is a straight way, not deviating, not filled with hindrances that stand in our way. What kind of things stand in our way at times? What is it that might hinder you and me in our serving the Lord, walking in his commandments, living an obedient life to him? One is said to not turn aside. Don't go around those hindrances. Try to make that path straight and level. Get rid of those hindrances. Get them out of the way. What a spiritual calling for the child of God. What are those hindrances? I can name three of them. Isn't the greatest hindrance for you, and at least for me, are my own sinful flesh? We read that passage from Romans chapter 7 with the Apostle Paul, huh? That new heart of regeneration, that is not the one to sin, but it's that sinful flesh that we have to deal with all the time. Those urges. Think a moment. Adam and Eve didn't have a sinful flesh when the temptation of Satan came to them. And yet they followed that temptation, didn't they? How much worse it is for you and me today with our sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. It's so easy for the devil to tempt us. It's so easy for the world to say, come on and join us in our fun and our games and our sinful morality and lives. Sin looks so pleasant to us, to our sinful nature. What a hindrance. Isn't that why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me? We have to crucify ourselves. We have to mortify our nature, Colossians chapter 3. Get rid of those, that sin that's within us. Fight it. But then added to that sinful flesh is that world that is dazzling, like shining glass. Sharp cars, beautiful houses, pleasures. Why sit Sunday in a church building morning and evening when the water is nice and warm, the sunshine is out there, you could play golf? And the world says, what a narrow life you have. Come and join us. And some of you probably also only know to that with your own families, that is your extended families. They don't understand worship Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they say to you, come on, this is family day. You can miss one day of church. Come and join us. The temptations that bombard our eyes. Yeah, have your eyes wide open to what those temptations are and what it's going to lead to. And have your eyes wide open to that devil who comes often as an angel of light. Oh, this doesn't hurt at all. Think of how the devil came to Adam and Eve. Do you mean that you can't eat from any tree in this garden? Of course not. Of course not, she says. We can eat any of these trees. Well, any of these trees except that one. The devil comes as an angel of light, but is really darkness. For he doesn't love you, but he is seeking to destroy you. He comes as a roaring lion to devour. Spiritual calling of the child of God, whatever hinders, whatever interferes with your or my progress in our Christian walk, it has to be taken out of the way. Get rid of it. Sinful flesh. Matthew 5, verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Jesus is not talking there about, is not giving a call to self-mutilation. For self-mutilation cannot overcome sin in the heart. But rather, Jesus is using there a figure of speech for taking serious and costly action to kill sin. Sexual lust, will condemn a man to eternal damnation unless truly repented of. Or stealing what as someone else's unless repented of. Or drinking yourself to oblivion with strong drink. We need to get rid of those sins that so easily beset us in our earnest desire to run the straight and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. We read in verse 26, ponder, make it level. Get rid of those things that are in the way for you of serving Christ Jesus. And let all thy ways be established. There is a walk that is not distracted or hindered by evil. We have that in verses 11 through 13. Solomon is speaking to his son, but wisdom is talking to each one of us as God's children. That's Christ Jesus. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. We're not left to ourselves. And we are not to do, as we read in Judges 17, to do whatever is right in our own eyes. But the Lord God has given us his word, which is a light upon our path, a lamp to our feet. Ponder the way that you go and establish thy ways by looking to God's word. Begin your day that way so that when the temptations might bombard you by noontime or maybe even before noon, you have that word in your heart so that you say, like Jesus did with those temptations, it is written. It is written. It is written. The Lord says, I've taught you. I've given you my word to lead and to guide you closer and closer in communion with me, to enjoy life with me. May that word then be light upon our path. Not just being distracted from the world around us. No, be aware of that world. That world is there. But not longing for it with a heart, not desiring it, but desiring Christ Jesus. Desiring our life with Christ Jesus. Desiring that eternal life that never ends. And eventually that day when we're without sin, when we don't have to fight, when there are no hindrances in our way any longer, there's no sin or temptation. Oh, beloved, what is the significance of this passage for an applicatory sermon? And it's this. You and I are children of God by his grace. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been raised with Christ to newness of life. It is Christ living in us. There are great difficulties and trials in life. We're going to face them. What do you do in those trials, difficulties? How many stories of men and women could be told when those trials come in their life, they become bitter and angry at God? If God lays them on a bed of illness, if God takes away their spouse from them, if God takes a child away from them early in life, how easy it is for us to demand and say, that's not right, this isn't fair, I don't like this, and I don't like the God who does this in my life. And oh, the devil will love to make hay that day. Difficulties. What do we deserve? Are we willing to say affliction is for my profit? Are we willing to say God does all things good? Are we willing to say in those difficulties, those disappointments, Father, glorify thy name? In other words, in our text, let all thy ways be established. I'm not going to turn into bitterness or anger against my God, but I'm going to pray for submission. I'm going to pray that the Lord will take away bitterness or anger from me, will take away anything that interferes with that right relationship with God and running in the way of his commandments. In other words, we may not simply ignore the problem. This is written to a young son. Don't ignore the problems of life. I've told you the story, I think, before of a young couple. Madly in love. Madly in love that they really didn't want to get anything in between themselves, and so they really didn't want to discuss what church are they going to go to. His and his parents, where they hardly attended, or hers, one of our churches. Didn't want to talk about it. Postpone that. We'll talk about it later. Yeah, once they got married. And he wouldn't go to her church, she wouldn't go to his church. They put off. And young people, if you're dating, don't put it off. Where are you going to go to church? Where is the right way and the right place to go to church? Don't put it off till later on. There's problems. I need to hear this message. Establish, may thy way be established. I'm a person that usually procrastinates. I'll do tomorrow what needs to be done for that day. And that's not what God's word says to us at all. Matthew 13, verse 15, their eyes have they closed. Let us slumber for a little while. Let's sleep for a little while. It'll happen. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. May they be sure. Your steps not stumbling, not leaving the light, not wandering into the darkness of sin, but by grace, deal with those problems, difficulties in your life in a scriptural manner, in a timely manner. Get those things out of your life if they're going to hinder you in your walk with the Lord. And beloved, those aren't all bad things. Sports can be a good thing. Keep fit. But if sports are getting in your way for your devotions or for coming to church, and yes, there's many sports things that all take place now on Sunday. Good things or bad things, if they stand in your way, if they are hindering you from walking in the straight way that leads to life, they need to be removed. You need to take it to the Lord in prayer and say, give me the grace to say no to my sinful nature, to say no to that world that's so tempting, to say no to the devil who likes to devour me. That brings me thirdly to the requirement then. And we read in verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Now, quite often when we hear about the right and the left, we think of politically and the conservatives and the liberals. That this passage isn't dealing with that at all. And when it says, turn not to the right or to the left, it's not saying be neutral about things. One cannot be neutral when it comes to living for Christ or living for the world or for the devil. The calling is then, don't deviate from God's word, which is taught to us by our God and by our Christian parents, by the pastors, by the elders, teachers in school. Taught the way of wisdom, led in right paths. Don't follow any deviation from the right way. Whether it's your sinful flesh, whether it's maybe some friends that you have and say, come on, join us, whether it be the devil. For either right nor left is a deviation from the straight and the narrow way. And when one looks right on, it means he doesn't turn aside. Put in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, work out your calling and election with fear and trembling, God working in us the will and the doing of his good pleasure. God working in us. In other words, not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not saying I can handle it. What is our calling? Beloved, our calling is not self-confidence. Our calling is not self-reliance. Instead, it is self-discipline. We have to discipline ourselves. Taking the word of God, cutting out of our life anything that detracts from us from serving the Lord, living for him a holy life. Self-discipline. And at times when our self-discipline isn't doing it, we give in to that sinful nature. It's so important for us to have good Christian friends. As the psalmist says, my companions are those that fear thee. Christian friends that are not afraid to say, hey, buddy, that's not right. Sitting at the bar isn't the best place for you. Go home after work. Be with your wife. Be with your children. Christian friends challenging us, encouraging us, admonishing us at times. And if that doesn't work, be thankful that you've got elders. Elders that care for every one of God's people here. Elders that care about our young people, our boys and our girls, care about our aged saints. May we hear their voice. May they lead us and guide us. We are reminded, beloved, in our text to seek what is proper. Let all thy ways be established. An unswerving direction to a fixed goal. Christ Jesus glorified in me. Straight direction to that life everlasting that is promised to us. So negatively, turn not to the right or to the left, now positively. What is our calling in our text on this applicatory sermon? Honor and glorify our Father which is in heaven, removing our foot from evil implies the positive. Honor and glorify God in your steps of your life. The heart regulated by the word of God, so what our mind thinks on, what our eyes look at, what our hands do, and where our feet go. Our goal should be to seek in everything to glorify our Father in heaven, in our work, in our play, in our single life, in our married life, in our school life, in our friends, in every area of life, always asking, is this pleasing to my Father in heaven? Is this what he is teaching me in his word to do, or is it what he's teaching me to resist, to fight against? We are being taught in the way of faithfulness. And in the way of faithfulness, we will experience, we will enjoy God's favor. For in the way of disobedience, in the way of sin, we will experience his wrath for a little moment when he corrects us and draws us back again to himself. Not doing this in our own strength at all, we do it because, as we heard this morning, not I, but Christ lives in me. Possible because he has created a new heart in us. Possible because God continues to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he promises to deliver us from the evil one. Eyes look right on. Psalm 25, which was part of our call to worship, verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. I don't rely on myself, but I look to the Lord, who is my strength, who is my refuge, my high tower. My eyes looking. And what did Job say? My eyes shall behold and not another. Yes, here's the glorious promise. Running the way of God's commandments, serving him in our life, he says, well done. And we behold our Lord Jesus face to face. He's coming. Christ is coming. Revelation 1 verse 7, every eye shall see him. Is it with gladness, our Savior, our Redeemer, or is it as the judge who says, depart from me? Eyes look right on. What an application for our text this morning. Crucified with Christ, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so weak. We are sinful. We're thankful for thy precious word in our possession, where Christ Jesus is set forth, and where the way that we should walk is set forth as those who have been ransomed out of darkness and brought into thy marvelous light. And in our lives, we want to declare the praises of him who has brought us out of that darkness into his light. Guide us by thy word and spirit. Make us eager and willing children and disciples. Not doing what is right in our own eyes, but our eyes looking right on to thee and thy word and the life given to us in Christ. Amen.